So I hope everyone has had a fantastic week. This morning we had a good Bible study in there. I had a lot of fun. We're working through the book of James, which is, you know, one of my favorites. I'm kidding. So this year we've been going through like every series and every message has been geared through being more. Anybody? Devoted to anybody? Devoted to coffee. Devoted to Christ. Being more devoted to God, right? That's what everything that we've done this year has been about, being more devoted to God. So I've enjoyed every single message. And this one, this new series is called One Nation Under God. And it's no different. It's about being more devoted to God as a country and being part of a country. So I've been really excited about this. We're going to be doing this for the next 5 weeks, including this week. And at the four-week mark leads right up to November 6th, which is the Sunday before the election. So after the message, after the service that day, there's going to be time to go out and eat, and then we're going to meet on the square. Like several churches in Glenrose are going to be meeting on the Glenrose Square to have a time of prayer for our nation before the elections comes up. So I've been really excited about doing this entire message right here, because when we look at the current state of our country, it's kind of a mess right now, right? Like, a lot of things that we look at in our country is a mess. And whenever we look at all of the election process and everything, it's become, you know, like backstabbing and bad-mouthing and doing, you know, it's not even building up in any way. So our country has started to veer away from God, I think. And for those of us that are believers in Christ and want to be more Christ-minded, it's difficult to figure out, like, how should we live in a country that's like this? It looks nothing like what the Bible says that we should live from what we learned from Jesus. So how can we reconcile this living into a different place? And we know that God says there's absolutely nothing new under the sun, right? So he's seen all this before. He knows exactly how to handle everything. And we can always find examples in the Bible about how we should live in these difficult situations, how to get through temptations and how to live our lives. So this week we're going to be starting off in the book of Daniel, and I'm going to explain why here, but you guys can turn over there to that so that you'll be ready. Daniel 1. So I want to first give us like a good starting point so that each Sunday we can build from this one starting point, and that's going to be from Philippians 3:20, and this is in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippian church. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So a believer's citizenship is in heaven and not in the United States of America. We are from that kingdom and not this one. So we're kind of in a different country. So what does God say? How does he say that we should live in a different country? And we have an example of that in Daniel that we're going to get to. So for the next several weeks, this is what we're going to be exploring, is how we as believers should be living in a foreign land to us. And to do that, I want to first, before we get to Daniel, step all the way back in time to the mid-600s BC. Back in the mid-600s BC, the prophet Jeremiah gave a prophecy that there were going to be some people exiled from Israel into Babylon. This right here is what he said in Jeremiah 29:4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." So Jeremiah said they're going to be exiled into this foreign land, into Babylon, which was it was nothing like the culture of Israel. And then in about 50 years later, 45 years later, is whenever Nebuchadnezzar sent in his armies and he conquered Judah, and the king there was forced to give up some of his people and some of the people from his land also to be taken to Babylon. So some of the people from the king's his court, from his palace, were taken along with some of the people from his kingdom off to Babylon. So this is where the story of Daniel is about to take off. So while you guys are turning over there to Daniel, also here's some background, and I'm going to try to summarize like how they ended up at this place, where some of their people could be defeated, because this is God's land, right? How could any army come in and defeat them and take them away? So the short version is that Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. They were provided for throughout the wilderness for 40 years, and then they make their way into the promised land. And after they are in the promised land, they have judges that are the people that are judging the people. That's what God wanted. They decided that they wanted to have kings. So King Saul and King David were the very first kings. And King David was a king after God's heart. But then things started to get messed up beyond that. And Israel started to worship other gods besides the God that had brought them out of Egypt and brought them into this promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And so since these kings had led their people into worshiping other gods, God's blessings were no longer on Judah and the promised land. And so he allowed this King Nebuchadnezzar to come into Judah and take over. And that's where we're going to pick up at Daniel 1 here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the king of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to the way that you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So bearing in mind that Daniel and his friends were in this foreign land, we see that they have like their own Jewish culture that they had to somehow figure out how they could reconcile that with the Babylonian culture. And I think there's some cool things that we can learn just here in Daniel 1 about how we as people of the kingdom of heaven can live in the United States the way that God would have us live. So the very first thing is not letting the world change our identity. Daniel and his friends had these had Hebrew names, right? They were names given to them by their families: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they had this identity with the Jews and in Israel as God's chosen people. And they were young, probably in their teen. They were probably in their teens, 16 to 19 is what I read. And the king probably thought that if he brought in these young people, that it would be much easier to indoctrinate them into their culture. But Daniel wasn't going to have that. One of his goals was to make them live in the way of the Babylonians, kind of have them forget where they came from. He wanted them to learn the language and their literature and more or less become part of that culture. And he more likely wanted them to just completely forget Israel, where they had come from, so that they could be there in Babylon and not be any kind of problems. And whenever I thought about that, like, what better way to conquer an area than to bring them into your language and culture and try to make them forget where they came from, change their names, change their identity completely to make them something that they're not. I think that'd be an awesome way to actually conquer something. You could send them back in and change everything up. But once we have put our faith into Christ, once we have trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we've become adopted children of God, and we have an inheritance through Jesus. We become part of that kingdom of heaven, and we're no longer citizens of this world, but we are our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul reminds us, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't stop the world from trying to steal our identity. Often they try their very best to strip us of our identity in Christ. They try to pull us back into their fold. We're shown how great the things of the world are. We can look at all that you can do with wealth, right? You can buy bigger houses. You can have faster cars. You can have more awesome computers. There's a lot of things that you can do if you have a lot of wealth. So wealth is one way that we're trying to be pulled back into this world. Some of the things that they try to pull us back in and strip our identity is to say, if God is so powerful, why did he let this happen? Or why did he let that happen? Is there really even a God? Is there a God that... Does God have the same wants and desires if you do? If he doesn't have the same wants and desires of you, is he really worthy of your worship? I mean, you want to do these things. You want to build this wealth and have all these great things up there. Is that what God wants for you, this God that you're worshiping? And so they try to pull us back in. The world also says, you know, anytime that we fail, that we mess up, because I do, I mess up a lot. Is there anybody else in here that sins? Okay, there's a few other people for the recording. So the world will say, anytime that we mess up, they're going to say, man, God doesn't want you. Look at the mistake that you made. Why would this holy, righteous, just God want you to come into his presence? Look at the way that you mess up constantly. God's not looking for people like you. And they try to strip us of that identity as being a child of God. But this is what God has to say about our identity. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin." John said, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known, not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we need to remember that our identity is what God says about us and not what the world says about us. Because our identity in Christ is far greater than anything that this world has to offer. The love that God has for his people is greater than anything that we can see here on earth. God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ as his adopted children. And we have to hold on to our identity that Christ gave us and not defile ourselves, which brings us to the next thing. Do not defile ourselves. We notice there in Daniel that they had a pretty great temptation by King Nebuchadnezzar, right? They were going to eat some of the food from his table, which the king's table was full of great food. Like I'm thinking about what kind of great food could be on the king's table, I'm thinking like a well-done hamburger with cheese. And every now and then you might see some vegetables up there for whenever you're feeling guilty that you haven't had vegetables in a couple of weeks, and so you put a little bit of there's probably not that stuff. But there's some great food that was on the king's table that was very tempting, and his wine, he was giving these people, these exiles, this food, and it was things that God had said that they probably should not eat. God knew what was good for them, and he had told them not to eat the things from the king's table. And so Daniel and his friends had decided that they weren't going to have any of that food. They were going to be obedient to God. They weren't going to have this unclean food. How that relates to us today is that God says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So we shouldn't defile the temple of God. Jesus ran a bunch of people out of the temple with a whip that were in there defiling the temple. I get to see that every Friday and Saturday night up at the Promise. Jesus getting angry and running all these people, these money changers and people out of the temple because they were defiling what the temple was supposed to be about. As believers in Christ, there's many things that the world says are perfectly good, but that God says will defile his temple. It's us. Our sin defines us, or our sin defiles us, but doesn't define us. I really like that whenever I wrote that down. Our sin defiles us, but doesn't define us. We're not defined by our sin any longer whenever we have accepted Christ. We have to be obedient to what Christ commands us when he tells us not to sin, and to whenever we do mess up, we just have to confess that to him, recognize that we messed up, repent from it and turn away from it, and trust that God's going to forgive us. So we can't let the world tell us that you've messed up so bad that God doesn't want you anymore. God just wants us to always be following him and to put him first and to put his desires above our own, because he made us. He knows what's best. And Daniel and his friends were being offered this way to defile their bodies, to eat things that God said they weren't to eat, but Daniel resolved to not defile himself with the things forbidden by God. Now, this next thing I read whenever I was doing this study, I read this on a website, and I thought this is something that I didn't really pull from there until I read what they had to say. I was like, that's actually really, really good stuff. So this note said, a note about friends and fellowship. Having spoken about Daniel's resolve to stay true to God's word in these trying conditions, is also useful to note that he didn't do this totally alone. God allowed his three friends to be there with him in this test. What can we take from this? It is important to have godly friends around you that can support you. It is important to maintain fellowship and with like-minded believers. God helps us in our initial trials, but one of the methods he uses is support from fellow believers. Don't be an island all unto yourself. We are bombarded in this world with Babylonian systems and beliefs. Fellowship with God is crucial, but fellowship with godly friends comes next. A key element in the Christian life is the community of believers. So we read that Daniel and his friends decided to eat only vegetables instead of defiling himself with the king's food and wine. But notice that they still acted wisely in this, graciously asking permission of the chief official. They didn't demand anything, get snarky, or go on a hunger strike. We need to remember that the chief official was putting his life on the line here as well, as he states. King Nebuchadnezzar could be highly unpredictable and wouldn't want sickly-looking servants coming into his presence. But Daniel, in his wisdom, proposes a 10-day test. So would God honor such a commitment, or would Daniel and his friends be headed for the chop? So Daniel and his friends were obedient to God in this trying time, and they submitted to him and his will instead of their own, what they may have wanted in King Nebuchadnezzar's will. They put God first and trusted him with everything, and because they trusted God, he blessed them. So because of Daniel and his friends' obedience, God blessed them. blessing followed obedience by eating correctly. And God gave these four youth learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, it says. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So if you guys were to think back to times in your life that you felt God telling you to do something and you were obedient to Him, and because of that obedience you were blessed, can you guys think of times in your lives like that? Anybody? Just standing up here reminds me of one of those things, and Amber even brought that up in the Sunday school this morning, which I found funny because whenever I was running through this morning, I thought of that if I hadn't been obedient, I wouldn't be standing here in front of you guys today, because this is not something that I saw myself ever doing. Instead, I saw myself being the next Bill Gates, and I was well on my way except for the money part. So we have to remain steadfast in our obedience to Christ so that we're open to His blessings. We have to honor Him with obedience and trust that He's got a plan for us and that He's going to take care of us. This whole series is called One Nation Under God because we want to look at what it means to actually be one nation under God. Our Pledge of Allegiance says this: I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We want to be a nation under God, a nation that follows after God's heart, but to do that we have to be vigilant in our obedience to God. If we want to gain God's blessing, then it appears that obedience comes first. We have to recognize that our identity is through Jesus and that we are aliens in this foreign land. Instead, we're ambassadors in this world from the kingdom of heaven. And we can't let the world try to change our identity, and we can't defile ourselves with the things of this world. God used just a few guys there, four guys, to change Babylon. He used one guy, Moses, to change Egypt. Like, He brought in one guy to Pharaoh and did all these acts to lead His people out of Egypt. Just using one guy is where it all started at. So we're going to learn over the next few weeks that God can change this country just using a few people. It doesn't take a lot to change anything. Just a few people can have huge impact on a kingdom. We have to trust that God knows best from what His Word teaches us and tells us, and then we have to follow where He leads us to be. If we as Christ followers do what God teaches in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, if My people who are called by My name humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So if believers from all over the United States just humbled ourselves before an almighty Creator, before the God that created everything, that gives us everything, that wants our obedience and will bless us because of that, that used Moses to take people out of Egypt, that used Daniel and his friends there to change Babylon. We just humbled ourselves. I think that God would probably start to heal our land if we started living like Christ teaches us to live. We're in desperate need of healing in this country. Our nation seems to be moving further and further away from God. Like, they're pushing God out of school. No prayer in schools. They don't even like Bible in schools. They're pushing it out of our court systems. No Ten Commandments in the lawns. They're doing like everything they can to push God out of this country. And I think that the state that we're in right now would be unfathomable to our founding fathers, the people that came together to found this nation. Our nation glorifies sin and is constantly trying to push God out. And the more that we push God out, the more corrupt that we become. And the more corrupt that our nation becomes, the less that His blessings are going to be on the nation. And the less that His blessings are on us, the more vulnerable that I think we become as a country. Because I believe that we've had God's protection for 200 plus years. But I think that we're starting to lose some of that blessing from the state that we've grown in, pushing him out. Our nation's leaders are constantly leading us down this path blindly that's going to lead us to destruction, all in the name of progress. I think that probably Israel believed that they were making progress whenever they were stepping away from God and pushing him out and starting to build these altars to Baal and these other gods. I believe that they probably thought they were being progressive in their stances by doing those things. I believe that other nations that have sought after God and started pushing him out and looking toward these other gods were probably doing so in the name of progress. They forget that God is the same God that like led 2 million people out of this Egyptian oppression, and then in 40 years in the wilderness provided manna and water so that they could have something to eat and something to drink. That he had a cloud over top of the tabernacle as they moved that around. They forget about this almighty God. And so we lose that blessing. So now as a nation, we're trying to make progress opposite the way that progress is made. And we know as believers that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that nobody's going to come to the Father except through him. We know that Jesus died for our sins and that we can trust his plan. But somehow there's a lot of people that are missing this. They're not trusting God's word with their lives or in any way. So today I want just the people in this room to just humble ourselves today. The starting of preparing for this election process, of the direction that our country is taking, just take a little bit of time today to just humble ourselves before God and to seek his face this morning. Let's ask for forgiveness for any wickedness that is inside of ourselves and for not being in opposition to witnesses to wickedness in our land. And let's ask God to heal us and guide us so that he can heal our land, so that we can get back to a godly land that's obedient to what he calls us to do, so that we can gain his blessings in the future. I'm gonna start the prayer and then give you guys a little bit of quiet time to do that. What's really cool is there's some new music back there, so it's not the same one if Patrick wants to start that playing. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you humbly, recognizing that we are your people and that we make mistakes. God, we're recognizing the status of this land that we live in, the United States of America. God, we look around and we see that there are so many things that do not point towards godly lives. God, this world tries to pull us in with a lot of different things to pull us away from you. These idols that people have created that we can so easily be led toward. God, we know that you sent Jesus to this world so that we could be forgiven. God, show us our sin this morning. Show us what we need to be forgiven of so that we can repent from that. Show us the mistakes that we make, but help us to overcome the temptations in the future. We need you. God, our land here needs you. Help us, followers of Christ, to be more Christ-like in our walks, in our everyday lives, so that people can look to us and see you. God, we want to give you all the glory for everything. We want to thank you for the work that you are already doing across this nation. We want to thank you for the movement in our hearts. Father, we want to ask you to heal this land. Help us to show people that your way is the right way. That we can do nothing in and of ourselves, but we get our strength through you. God, we thank you for the example of Daniel, and his friends of how we should live in a foreign land as aliens to that land. We thank you for the prophet Jeremiah and the instruction that he's going to give to the people of that day and now for how to live out a godly life the way that you would have us live in this land. God, I ask that if there is anyone that doesn't know you, that you would just help them to see you and know you and understand the reason why you sent your son here to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven. God, there's none of us without sin. We've all messed up a lot in our lifetimes. We've distanced ourselves from you, but we want to draw close to you. God, we thank you that in spite of everything, that you still call us your children. What an awesome God you are. Lord, help us to leave your house today invigorated and passionate about you. God, help us to see things through your eyes so that we can know you better. Give us boldness. Use us to encourage each other to follow you. God, thank you for every one of the people here today. I ask that you would use every one of them for your glory. Thank you for being such a good, good Father. In Jesus' name, amen.